We are in the season of the counting of the Omer, and of course that ties Passover with Shavuot. And part of the story is you cannot have a Passover without a Pentecost, and you cannot have a Pentecost without a Passover. They are inextricably tied together. So in this theme of Pentecost, in which Israel becomes the people of God, they receive the Torah, and also later, the outpoured Holy Spirit, we're focusing on, of course, the second Pentecost. We've been talking about the outpoured Spirit. We're going to pick that up and continue with that as we come into this season of Pentecost. So I've entitled this teaching, The Gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's supernatural gift to everyone who believes in Jesus and makes him their Lord and Savior. As believers, the Holy Spirit causes us to be born again and then empowers us to live a life in freedom and glory. It also gives us and enables us with spiritual gifts in order to carry on the mission and vision of Jesus for this alienated and lost world that we live in. There's nothing more thrilling than this Spirit-filled life in Jesus. May we all turn from our sins and believe in Jesus and be filled with the Holy Spirit and do the works that he did. This is our heritage. This will be our legacy. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in our lives. So we've talked about Israel becoming the church in the first Pentecost, the first Shavuot at Sinai. 50 days after coming out of Egypt, they became the people of God and they received the Torah as a way of life. And in that sense, the church was born. In fact, the church, this word church, is from the Greek word ekklesia. Ekklesia means assembly. And we find this in the Greek translation of the Tanakh, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures by Jews and for Jews, takes the word kahal, which means assembly of the Lord, right? It takes that word and translates it with the Greek word ekklesia, which we translate in English as the church. And so the church, the ekklesia, has always been Israel. It started at Mount Sinai. In fact, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen gives his defense before his martyrdom, and he gives an outline of Israel's history, and he talks about Moses, where it all began, verse 37 of Acts 7. This is that Moses who said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you from your brethren, like unto me, him you shall hear. And then verse 38, this is he, speaking of Moses, this is he who in the church, emphasis mine, I've capped it so we can see it. This is he who in the church, in the wilderness, was with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give unto us. Israel is the church in the wilderness. Israel is the church. This is one of the best kept secrets. Most people totally misunderstand who and what the church is. The church is Israel, started with Moses in the wilderness, became the people of God, and was called the assembly of God, i.e. the church of God. Now we know the people rebelled, and they got into trouble for centuries on end until the covenant was irreparably broken. And then God divorced his people, sent her away. But he promised that in the last days, he would remarry her through a new covenant. And she would once again become his people. And he would take his Torah and he would write it in their hearts this time and fill them with his Spirit. We see Jesus inaugurating the new covenant in that last Passover Seder. The new covenant is inaugurated and Israel is reconstituted. The believing Jewish apostles are that core group of the new Israel. They're Jewish and they're believers in the Messiah. And then they reach many, many myriads of their kinsfolk, their Jewish brethren and sisters. And they too come into this new covenant, and the church just explodes with growth. And then later after Pentecost, the Gentiles get invited to join the church, which is Israel. Always has been, always will be. From the beginning through the book of Revelation, Israel is the bride. She is the church. She is the people of God. And we, the Gentiles, we get grafted in and get to participate with her as the Israel of God. That is amazing. That's amazing in every way. But speaking of the church, listen to what Jesus has to say in Matthew chapter 16. Speaking of the church in the wilderness that fell into apostasy, fell away, right? He says this, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." What church? Israel. The Messiah came to save her. She fell away in sin, was lost. So he came seeking her to save her and reestablish her as his people and his assembly. He came to build up his church. And he says the gates of Hades will not overpower it. He goes on to die, of course. And then he rises from the dead. And 50 days later, there's another Pentecost, a second Pentecost. Now, there's many Pentecosts along the way. There's two noteworthy Pentecosts, Sinai and Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, we have the second and greater Pentecost that takes place. We read about that 2 weeks ago. I'm going to jump into the middle of chapter 2 because we've already opened that up a couple weeks ago. If you weren't here, go home and download the sermon, and you can pick up the backdrop to this message today. So they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. They have all this phenomenon, manifestations, just like they did at Sinai. It's the second great Pentecost. And then Peter goes on, after so many people are gathered from all around to see the signs and the wonders. It was the signs and the wonders that drew the people. And then when the people were drawn, Peter preaches the gospel to them. We'll pick up the reading. Verse 14 of chapter 2. "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel.'" Verse 17. "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." These are the last days. We're coming. When you look at the time that Jesus arrives, they cast that as the end of an epoch, an end of an era, right? It's the end of the law and the prophets, as the law and the prophets give way, take second seat to the arrival of which they prophesied, the coming king and his kingdom. And it's in those days, in that transition, that Joel says God will pour out his spirit. And he's going to pour out his spirit. It's not going to be a Jewish thing. It had been a Jewish thing all the way up to the inclusion of the Gentiles, which is the final part of what was promised to Abraham back in Genesis 15 and 17. So, he says, "I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh," Gentiles too. Says, "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." Sons and daughters. Keep in mind that the world of the Bible, the ancient Near East, and the time in which the men who wrote the Word of God lived, it was highly patriarchal. the men basically ruled, and the wives, the women, were treated as somewhat second class. In fact, a wife basically had the rights of the oldest child in the family. She was like, you know, senior child. And that was about as good as it got for the women in biblical times in most places, right? Jesus comes along, he just blows that all up. His apostles blow that all up. They take us back to the beginning when man and woman were created in the image of God and were equal in that creation, equally endowed with the image of God in them, right? God told them, what did he tell them? He told the man and the woman, he said, I want you to rule over all creation. You only rule over things you're over, right? So they were to co-rule. Both were to rule over all creation. They weren't to rule over each other because they were equal in the nature and essence of the image of God in them. But a lot of that changed down through the biblical corridor, and things got really kind of messed up along the way. And so all of this is kind of straightening that out and redeeming that and reordering that. God says, I'm going to pour out my spirit not only on your sons, I'm going to pour my spirit out on your daughters. That doesn't hit us too much today in terms of the impact. But in the first century, that would have had a big impact. Big impact. Even your daughters. So my son's going to grow up and he's going to prophesy. He's going to speak on behalf of the Lord. And you're saying my daughters are going to speak on behalf of the Lord too? Revolutionary. And you're going to pour your spirit out on Gentiles? Oy vey. This is the promise that God would save his people first, and then through his people, he would reach out to the nations, the Gentiles, and save them too. And he'd pour out his spirit upon all flesh so that everyone in Messiah would be filled with his spirit and would speak on behalf of God, sharing the gospel with those who were lost, bringing in a multitude from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That's who we are. That's what we do. And our daughters get to do that too. Our women get to do that too. Can some of the women give me an amen? Amen. Thank you. All right. Even on my male servants, even on the maids and the butlers, the hired hands, even upon my slaves. See, when it says, even on my male servants and female servants, the word servant here also includes slaves. That would be like the lowest rung on the ladder. If you were a slave, you had very little rights. Less than everyone else. Less than even the children. God says, I'm pouring my spirit out upon every person, even the least among you, and they shall prophesy. The word prophesied means to speak forth on behalf of God his words. We get to represent God. We get to speak on his behalf. We are truth tellers, and we're supposed to tell the truth in kindness, in mercy, in compassion, in our brokenness, because we are not perfect either. But we're here to tell the truth about Jesus and our need for him and the love of the Father for everyone. We all get to do that. We need to teach our children how to do that. We need to teach our kids how to prophesy, how to speak on behalf of the Lord. Kids are just amazing. They have so much faith. I mean, how many people have ever heard kids prophesy, you know, kind of speak with that anointing, just like the word of the Lord? And it's just so amazing to hear them when they do that. And they're just like pretty much uninhibited because, you know, how kids are, you know. Yeah, it's true. We need to encourage our kids how to do that. It's real subtle, and I think most of us understand that. But as we quiet down and we are, well, number one, as we build a strong relationship with Jesus and spend time in his word, then it's easy as we slow down to hear that small, still voice of God speaking in our spirit or dropping thoughts into our spirit, words in our spirit for someone who needs to hear that. And then we just simply give that. You know, we just simply say, hey, I just sense the Lord would have you know this, or I sense the Lord saying to you, right? You couch it in ways that they understand that it's coming through an earthen vessel. So it's never pure and unadulterated, right? It comes through vessels of clay. And that sets other people's hearts at ease too. Don't do the thus saith the Lord, you know, change your voice. Use old language, old King James language, thy and thou, and that just freaks people out. It's just better to say, this is what I understand the Lord's saying. I think this might be meaningful. You tell me. And you share that with people. It's amazing how a word from the Lord can change a person's life. It's amazing how a word can actually keep a person who's ready to take their life from taking their life. I've seen that over and over and over. I heard stories about that over and over and over. I've experienced that myself, giving a word to a person who told me, had you not called me and spoke that word, I would have killed myself. When you called me, I had a gun in my hand and I was ready to shoot myself. This person, very troubled for a long period of time, at the lowest point, ready to take their life. And my wife said, you have to call. Got a word from the Lord, you have to call. Woke me up in the middle of the night. You know, I said, no, I'll do it in the morning. She says, no, you're going to do it right now. You have to do it now. And I thought, okay, I'll do it now. I was upset about it. And then later the person says, had you not called me right when you called me, I would have taken my life. Yeah, people, we have the words of life. You and I have the words of life. We have the Holy Spirit in us. Look for opportunities. Pray for people. When you're meeting and talking with people, always be saying in your heart, Holy Spirit, do you have something for this person? You know, and if not, that's great. Most of the time, it's not. But in those times where God gives you a word for someone, give it. Don't hesitate. Watch it do its work. It's like a seed that's planted. It will bear its fruit. Do not take for granted your relationships. Husbands, sometimes your wife needs a word from you, from the Lord. Wives, sometimes you have a word of encouragement from the Lord for your husband or for your children. Be sensitive to what God's wanting to say to those around you as well. All right, so everyone gets to prophesy. It's part of the heritage of the saints. We all get to do this. So it goes on to say, and I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. That's a little bit of a downer in this message. It basically says, before the Lord comes, things are going to get really desperate. There's going to be one final climatic battle between good and evil. Many of us will die as martyrs. It's going to get really bad. But that's okay, because we are kept and we are preserved in Him. We are safe in Him. We might die a horrible death, but it's over in an instant. And then for all of eternity, we'll enjoy the glory of the reward of serving the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, so, but things will get bad. But good news is there's lots of signs and wonders, and it's the signs and wonders that captures the hearts of men and women. And when God does stuff, right, people are ready to listen. And that's our cue to speak and to share the gospel. This is what Peter's doing in this day when God is pouring out His Spirit. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be, not might, they will be saved. When we call out and say, Jesus, be my Lord and Savior, He responds every time with yes. He is in the saving business. That's what He does. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Also, be sensitive around family members, around your neighbors and acquaintances. Just look for opportunities to share with people. It's amazing how you can share with a person who's ready to receive the Lord, and they'll respond when they hear the message. That as you share with them the simplicity of, look, we're all sinners. We're all broken in our sin. All God's saying is, hey, I love you in spite of your sin. I love you. If you'll confess your sin and ask my son to forgive you and come into your life, I'll cause you to be born again. I'll make you one of my children. I'll redeem that. I'll redeem your life. I'll give you a forever life. And then you just share that with them and say, would you like to pray a simple prayer and do that? It's amazing how many times they'll respond and say yes. And then you just lead them that simple prayer. Just say, follow after me. I confess that I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I choose Jesus. Jesus, would you be my Lord and Savior? Come into my heart. Cause me to be born again. I mean, it's so short and simple. We are responsible to be truth tellers, to share the gospel, and to lead our friends and family into a relationship with Jesus. It's not my job. Don't bring people here for me to do that. Church is for the saints. You are the church. You go do the works that Jesus did. The Spirit of God's been given to you. It's your journey. It's a thrilling journey. Cast some demons out. Try to raise the dead. This is our legacy. This is our heritage. Let's do this work together and then invite people here to fellowship and to rejoice in the goodness of God. Peter goes on and gets down to the nitty-gritty where he's going to share their need for Jesus. He says in verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, verse 38, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What you're seeing here can be yours. That joy unspeakable and full of glory can be yours. They have a clear conscience with God. They have a relationship with God through Jesus. You can have that too. If you turn away from your sins and you ask Jesus into your heart, you will be the recipient of this gift of the Holy Spirit. It talks about baptism here. Baptism is a sign of death. You know, you go down. We have a baptismal tank here. When we take people in there, they go below the water. They kind of like, it signifies their death. It's like a watery grave, and they go into the grave. They're identifying with Jesus in his death. When they come up out of the water, they're identifying with his resurrection. What do we shout when people get baptized? As they come out of the water, we shout the traditional phrase, born again, right? And so in this baptism, there is this formal public proclamation that I'm a believer in Jesus. I identify with his death and his resurrection. In him, I'm forgiven. In him, I am saved. Peter says you need to do this. And this act of baptism is the greatest act of spiritual warfare anyone will ever do in their entire life. Excuse me for the pun. It's a watershed moment. Everything changes in the baptismal tank, right? It's very important for us to understand what happens as we come into this born-again experience and make that a public issue. We are breaking with the kingdom of darkness and giving our allegiance to a new king and his kingdom of light. And in that transference, there's a lot of war that's going on over your soul. It's a very intense period of your time. I got born again 46 years ago. But all the stuff swirling over my life as I came to the place of surrender was intense and just, it was just so much. Felt like I was having a nervous breakdown, being pulled in every direction by everything, heaven and hell. A war going on over my soul until I gave my life, surrendered it to Jesus. And then it all changed. I got born again. It was amazing. Forgiveness. I can't speak enough about that. The psalmist said, "Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord no longer takes into account." I don't know about you. I still sin from time to time.
Absolutely.
What? So do you. Back at you. We all do. That's right. We all do. But check it out. Listen to what he's saying. In Messiah, there therefore now is no condemnation. The psalmist is saying, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord no longer takes into account. We are forgiven past sins, present sins, our sins tomorrow, next week, next year. In Messiah, we are continually being forgiven. And he says, you will be the recipient of the Holy Spirit. I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides in you. He will give you another helper. This word, another helper, Jesus says another because Jesus is our helper. But Jesus is leaving. He says it's okay. He's going to give you another helper. The Greek word is another distinct individual who is the same in essence, the same in kind. Jesus is God with us. He's going back to the Father who is also God. He said, I'm going to send you another God. Different person, the Holy Spirit. There's one God manifest in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus is left. He's our advocate in heaven. He intercedes for us in heaven. He's making a way for us in heaven. He says, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans, so I'm going to send you another. Yeah. So the third person of the Trinity, who is fully God, comes to us, the Holy Spirit, to be our advocate here on earth, since Jesus is now in heaven, to be our intercessor here on earth, as Jesus is for us in heaven. This idea of this helper conveys the ideas of personal assistant, personal advisor, a counselor, a consultant. If I was to bring that into our modern culture, right, I would say the Holy Spirit is our ultimate personal life coach. Everyone wants a personal life coach, right? The Holy Spirit is the ultimate life coach. The Holy Spirit always nurtures us, always builds us up, always encourages us, gently convicts us of our sins, right? We are never alone. The Holy Spirit will help us through every trial and tribulation this world will throw at us. We will succeed in life because the Holy Spirit is in us, and he is greater than the one who rules this fallen world. So we need to build a relationship with the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? We need to ask the Holy Spirit for help when we need it. We need to understand the Holy Spirit is a person. We need to ask the Holy Spirit, who is with us now, for wisdom, knowledge, understanding, when it relates to whatever, marriage, dating, raising kids, finances. Holy Spirit, help me. Give me wisdom. Give me understanding. Give me peace in the midst of the storm. Give me power to overcome sin. I want to be free of addictions. Empower me. Show me the way of escape. The Holy Spirit will do all these things for us as we build a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, for the promise of what? The Holy Spirit is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. The promise. The promise of God is the gift of the Holy Spirit. To all who make Jesus their Lord and Savior, this promise is for us. I want to close the service by making an appeal to everyone here. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says this in verses 18 through 20. Don't drink wine excessively. The drunken path is a reckless path. It leads nowhere. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. When you are filled with the Spirit, you are empowered to speak to each other in soulful words of pious songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, to sing and make music with your heart attuned to God, and to give thanks to God the Father every day through the name of our Lord Jesus, the Anointed, for all he has done. Notice that all this is qualified by this joy, the singing, the dance, right? That broke out at Pentecost, that they were then accused of, oh, they're drunk. Look, it's like they're drunk. They weren't drunk. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they had this joy as a qualifier of their life. This is what the Holy Spirit does. It gives us a peace that's just incomprehensible, a joy that's full of glory. So how do we get this infilling, right? Paul says, be filled. The grammar of the text and the tense of the verbs is that this filling is an ongoing filling. You need to be filled on an ongoing basis. You get gas for your car on a regular basis. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit on a regular basis. I try to be filled every day. I try to start my day with a fresh new infilling of the Holy Spirit. We need that. How do we do that? We repent. We make sure we have a clear conscience with God. Got to repent of my sins. I confess my sins to you. Forgive me, cleanse me, fill me with your Spirit. I ask the Father in Jesus' name to fill me anew with the Holy Spirit. I have faith he will do this. I expect him to do this because I know it's his will. And then I just wait on him. And then I carry on my day with this new, fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. For those today that are saying, I'd like a fresh infilling of the Spirit, I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer that simply says, come fill me, Holy Spirit. I'm hungry. I'm dry. I need a new infilling. I believe you will fill me with your Spirit. I want you to stand if you would like to be filled with the Spirit today. And you don't have to stand, no pressure. If you don't want to stand, you want to do that a different day, you can do that. I don't know why, but I certainly respect that. So, when the Holy Spirit fills us up, sometimes there's a manifestation of his presence. And those manifestations are very, very wide and broad. Some can be very demonstrative, like laughing or crying or shaking, right? Some can be very subtle to where you don't even pick them up, you know? Sometimes you don't even have a manifestation, and that's okay, right? Because the Holy Spirit will come in regardless of whether the Holy Spirit wants to manifest or not. It might happen moments later, might happen a couple days later in terms of manifestation. We leave the manifestations up to God. That's his business, right? But we're here to yield and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you're experiencing some things as you're praying and opening your heart to the Lord, it's okay. It's okay. It's the Holy Spirit. And if you're not experiencing anything dramatic or whatever, it's okay. It's okay. You're being filled too. Don't fake any manifestations. Just get in trouble for that, right? Okay. So I'm going to have you follow me in this prayer, and then we'll just kind of just wait on the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, come. Thank you, Jesus. Repeat after me. Father, in Jesus' name, please forgive me of my sins. I just want you to pause and think about your sins. Just lift them up to the Father. Father, we just ask that you would just forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. We look to you. And say after me, I ask in Jesus' name that you will fill me with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you are welcomed and cherished in my life. Come and fill me up with your presence right now. Holy Spirit, come. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Breathe in and breathe out deep breaths. Holy Spirit, come. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for coming. Thank you for coming. Fill your people. Fill your people. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Father, as we enter in this season of the outpoured spirits, we just are so receptive, so hungry. We just wait on you, Lord. Holy Spirit, we love you so much. May this be the beginning, a new beginning, a renewal of our relationship with you. We want to know you more deeply than ever before. Thank you that you are here on our behalf. You are the divine helper, and we love you. We submit and yield our lives to you. Come and do your work. Restore the joy of our salvation today. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom.